This morning, I want you to think about one word. One word. And the word finds itself in the word that was just sung about. Christ is risen. I want to talk about something that happens in every one of our lives. It's change. No matter who you are and no matter where you find yourself in life, there will be change. Now, some of that change is funny. Some of it is bad. Some of it is good. I want to start this morning with the funny. Unless Jimmy hit that. Jimmy hit that, so we'll start with the bad. You know, you look at Michael Jackson's face and all it went through, and as it said at the end of the video, if that is what was going on the outside, could you imagine what was going on in his heart? The pain, the hurt, the difficulty that was happening in his life. For one guy, it wasn't the same. He went to the doctor. He was having problems. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor said to him, "You're in terrible shape. If you got to do something about it." I don't know, maybe you've heard the doctor say that to you. The doctor said, "First, go tell your wife to cook nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. Also, inform your wife that you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. Also, tell her she needs to keep the kids off your back so you can relax. Unless there are some changes in your life, you'll probably be dead in a month." The patient said, "Doc, I need your help. This would be better if it came from you and it sounded a little bit more official, so would you go and talk to my wife?" The doctor said, "Sure." Well, he got home, the patient got home, and his wife rushed to meet him. She said, "I talked to your doctor." He was starting to get a smile on his face. And she said, "Poor man, he told me you only have 30 days to live." Some of you will get that later. Change. I ask you this morning, how has your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your life? How has your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your life? I want us to look at the followers of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We call them the disciples. We look at their life before Jesus' death. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 47, it says, "While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man, arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Friend, do what you came for.' Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of the Jesus' companions, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him. 'For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it say it must happen in this way. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come to me come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. You did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Now skip down with me to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway with another girl, saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then he remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, before Jesus died, we get this picture of the disciples. Peter had said, "No matter what happens, I'll stick with you." Peter had said, "You know what? It doesn't really matter. Even if everyone else deserts you, I am going to be with you. I will not leave. I will not quit. I will not run." And we're told that all disciples agreed. They all said the same thing. "We're going to stick with you." But when they came to arrest Jesus, what we see is Jesus standing there by himself. Everyone else had fled. Everyone else had run. And Christ had been left alone. Yeah, we see this all through the lives of the disciples as they followed Jesus. You remember back when they were in the boat and the storm rose, and in the boat, we're told by Scripture, was about to sink, and Jesus was in the front of the boat and he was sleeping. So all the disciples came and they started shaking and they started waking up and they said, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" The Bible says that Jesus got up, he calmed the storm, and he looked at them and said, "Why do you have so little faith?" All through their lives in following Jesus, time after time after time, they showed their fear, they showed their lack of faith, they showed that when the opportunity came, they were going to run. Now, I want to move forward in time. I want to kind of skip ahead in our story. You know, maybe you've done that. You've read a book and you kind of began in chapter 1 and then you thought, "Oh, I'm not going to read all the chapters. I'll just go to the last chapter and I'll read what happened." Let's skip ahead a little bit. I want to skip ahead to the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. So in Acts chapter 4, if you would turn there with me, Acts chapter 4, and verse 5. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. "The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" They had just healed a man. So the religious leaders want to know, how are you doing this? What's the power? Who's the guy? Whose name is it that you're doing this thing in? You know, in those days, you kind of had to claim somebody. And if you could, you know, like you do today, you name names. You ever get around people and they start talking to you and they name all the big names to try to, you know, kind of make themselves look bigger than what they are? They want to know who are the names, by what power, what's the name in which you have the power to do this? Well, notice verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Christ Jesus, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When the men saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And it took note that these men had been with Jesus. So now you remember, if we go back to Patrick, we look at, they were saying to Peter, "Aren't you one of them?" No, I'm not. Now, wait a minute. We think you are. Your accent gives you what? No, I'm really not one of them. You know, I could come and point to somebody. And we can know whether you're from Scranton or not, just by the way you talk. You know, we just let you talk for a few minutes and we find out whether you live here or whether you're transplanted here. Your accent would give you away whether you're a Scrantonian or not. They say, "We know you're one of you, you're with them." No, I'm not. But now we come over to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John heal a guy. And they stand up before these religious leaders, some maybe of the same men that they were scared to death of before. They say, "Look, the reason we stand before you, the reason that this man is healed, it is because of the name of Jesus Christ." And they looked at these guys and said, "Wait a minute, they're ordinary guys, they're unschooled guys, you know, there's nothing big about these guys." Except they couldn't get over that there was no fear. They had no fear to stand there in front of all these religious leaders and say what they said. No fear. In fact, skip over with me to chapter 5 of Acts. Why don't you notice verse 27? Acts 5:27, "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than men. Skip down to verse 41. "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." So here's the disciples. They're all of a sudden standing before these men. They said, "Look, we got two choices. We can obey you, or we can obey God. But the reality is, we must obey God." Same guys who had run away before Jesus died. Same guys who every time he turned around, they were afraid of something. Are now standing there saying, "No matter what happens this day, we are going to obey God." What was the change? What would cause men who were like they were to become like they are now in what we just read? Well, I know your answer is going to be, you're going to say, well, something happened in their life. And if we point to something in their life, we would say, well, it's got to be the resurrection. But do you know, when the resurrection first happened, the disciples did not believe it. You know, there are people today that would say, the resurrection didn't occur, it's a fake, it's a phony. It was made up by the disciples. It really didn't happen. These guys just made up the whole story. But you know, when Jesus first rose from the dead, disciples didn't believe he did. They themselves didn't believe it. Turn with me in your Bible to back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And I want to begin reading in verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, notice these words, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So one after another coming to Jesus and saying, or coming into Jesus' followers and saying, we saw him, we saw him, we saw him, we saw him. He is risen. Nah, I don't believe you. Nah, I don't think it's true. I don't believe it really happened. In fact, when you turn to the book of Luke, it says in Luke that at one of these times when they said they saw Jesus, the disciples said, nah, that's nonsense. It's nonsense. There's no way Jesus could have rose from the dead. Jesus had been with the disciples approximately three years. He had been teaching them. He had been telling them that he would rise from the dead. He had been telling them who he was. He had been telling them what his life had been all about. But they stubbornly refused time after time to believe him. So that now even they come and tell of Jesus' resurrection, and these men still do not believe. But something happens to change that. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We see what they were like before his death. We see what they were like after his death. We see their first response was not to believe. Now I want you to notice something changed them. What was it? What changed them? John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. These guys are hiding in a room and they got the doors locked. That fear is still seen. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. See, the thing that made them change, the thing that forever affected their life, was that at this moment in time, they stand before the resurrected Jesus Christ and they see, just as Shannon and Michelle sang, he has risen. He has risen from the dead. and they saw the marks in his hands, and they saw the marks in his side. And with their own eyes, they got the opportunity to see the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that it was not nonsense, and that it was real. But you know what? Not every one of them was there. If you skip down with me to verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Maybe that's where you are this morning. You're saying to yourself, "Well, wait a minute. All right, the disciples, they finally came to believe because they were with their own eyes able to see the reality that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead." And you might be here this morning saying, "I will believe in God if I can see him with my own eye. Unless I see him with my own eye, I'm not going to believe there's a God." And you may be here this morning saying, "You know what? If I were able to see Jesus risen from the dead and he were to come to stand this morning and I could see his hand marks and his feet mark and this mark in the side, unless I could see that, or if I could see that, that would be the thing that would finally get me to believe in Jesus." You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like Thomas. "I don't believe, but I will believe if I can see." Well, God answered his request. We see in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Finally, seeing with his own eyes and touching with his own hands, he was able to stand before Christ, and seeing that, his faith became real, his doubt became belief, and he shouted out, "My Lord and my God." And you say, "Good for Thomas. But I wasn't with him." So if John chapter 20 could be a little bit longer, they could put my name in there and say, "Unless I see the marks, unless I see the hands, unless I see the side, I'm going to be like Thomas and not believe." Well, you know what? Your name kind of is in here. Skip down with me to verse 29. Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are now recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So though we cannot see with our own eyes, though we cannot touch with our own hands, the Bible says, God says that he wrote this book so that though you cannot do that, you might still believe based on what you read in this book. Let me say, the disciples finally came to the point where they believed. And that belief changed them. In fact, we have recorded in the Word of God only one of Jesus' disciples' death, James. We're told in Acts chapter 12 that James was put to the sword. And it's probably a reference that they actually had beheaded him. And then we only know by tradition what happened to the rest of the disciples. We don't have any facts, not recording God's word, but we do have tradition that tells us what may have happened to the others. We're told that Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword wound. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching for the lost. John faced martyrdom by being boiled in oil, but he lived. So they stuck him out on the island of Patmos, where he was sentenced to the mines. And we're told that he even escaped that. And probably of all the disciples, he's the only one that died in some kind of peace. Peter was crucified on an X-shaped cross upside down, because we're told that he said he was unworthy to die in the same way Jesus did. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown down off the pinnacle of the temple over 100 feet. Same place that Satan had brought Jesus and had tempted him. And he didn't die. So the guys who threw him off grabbed a club and they beat him to death. James, the son of Zebedee, a fisherman by trade, had a lifetime of ministry. Strong leader in the early church, probably the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. A Roman officer watched James and was amazed as he defended his faith at trial. And later, the officer walked with James to the place of execution and kneeled right next to James and confessed Jesus Christ as his own Savior. Bartholomew, also known as Daniel, was a missionary to Asia, where he was martyred. Tradition tells us he was filleted by a whip and then crucified. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India, the same Thomas we just read about. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows, but he refused to deny Christ. Matthias was chosen by the apostles to replace Judas. After the death of Judas, one tradition tells us that Matthias was stoned at Jerusalem by the Jews and then beheaded. Philip was crucified. Paul was believed to have been tortured and then beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, we don't know for certain whether all these things happen, as I just read, because it's only through the tradition that we learn these things. But what it does tell us, if even some of this is true, it tells us that after these men had seen Jesus, after they had saw with their own eyes and touched with their own hands, after they saw the resurrected Lord, their lives had changed. And I can give you many reasons why I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but let me just say this. It changed their lives. And if Jesus hadn't really rose from the dead, and these guys had made up the story, you think they would all be willing to die in the ways they had died? So let me go back to my first question. I haven't really dug very deep in Scripture. I've just kind of read it this morning, but it asks this question. If you are here this morning, you say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. What change has it made in your life? How is your life different because you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You might say, well, you know what? I came to church on Easter. You might even say, I got new clothes and I came to church on Easter. And, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Look, I'm here in church. Is that it? Is that all it means to you that Jesus Christ came from heaven, walked on this earth, stretched out his hands, had them nailed to the cross, shed his blood, took all our punishment on himself, all our sin on himself, became our scapegoat, became our sacrificial lamb, and died for our sin? But much more than that, He did something no other religious leader has ever done. He rose from the dead. How has that changed your life? Have you turned to God and placed your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you believed with all your heart, even if just for seeing the change that happened in the disciples, in the proof that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you know, by the time we come to 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that over 500 people saw Jesus after they stuck him in the tomb, risen from the dead. How has your belief changed your life? If you are here this morning and you're answering that question yourself and saying, hasn't changed me at all, then you really don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And if you ask, how should it change me? I might say this. Your moral standard should be different than this world. Your lifestyle should be focused on living for Jesus Christ and not centered in a selfish, self-styled life. Your passion should be that of telling others about Jesus Christ. Basically, your life ought to demonstrate that you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples, even as they were dying, were unwilling to deny their faith in Jesus Christ. If your Christianity is nothing more than an hour on Sunday morning, then I would greatly question whether you even believe in Jesus at all. How has the resurrection changed your life? Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to just give you a moment between you and God. The change in the disciples ought to be proof enough for you that Jesus did rise from the dead and that what we believe and what we celebrate this day is not false. It's more than baking a turkey or cooking a ham. It's more than just getting together with family. It is believing that someone did what no one else has ever done or ever will do, apart from the power of God. It is believing that Jesus rose from the dead. I want to ask you this morning, have you come to a place in your life where you believe that's true? Where you believe with all your heart that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and he did it. He did it for you. He did it for your sin. And he did it to change your life. If you have never called upon God to save you, I want to give you that opportunity now, just between you and God. Admit your sinfulness. Turn from that sinfulness. Turn to God. And right now, in your own words, simply ask God to save you. Tell him that your life will change because of what he did and because you're surrendering to his work in your life. And tell him you'll never be the same and that you'll begin to live for him. Let me ask you this morning, if you can point to a time in the past where you have placed your trust in the cross of Christ, how is your life different? Have you changed? I mean, have you really changed? Can people see it? Maybe you need to have a talk with God this morning. Father God, I thank you that we were not left in our sin. I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die for us. And Father, I thank you this morning for the cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin. And I pray, Lord, that the knowledge of what he did for us may cause us never to be the same. And I pray, Lord, if anyone were to ask, as I have this morning, how have we changed? I pray, Lord, we might be able to begin a list of ways our life is not the same. And that we might have a list of the ways that our life is continuing to change. And Father, in that, we'll give you all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.